Doing good. You excited to be here?
Yes.
Talking about baptisms, you know that you grew up in the country. I was baptized in a horse trough. Don't laugh. How many of you were baptized in a horse trough? Anybody? No. See, you know you grew up in the country when you were baptized in a horse trough. But then once you were baptized in the horse trough, then you had to run through the sticker burrs to get into the church building so you could dry off. How many of you know what sticker burrs are? A few of you have been to Texas. Those are not fun. But praise God. Good times, though, I tell you. Just like she said, you never forget those moments, and I'll never forget that. Praise God. And so if you've never been baptized and you desire to be, or somebody in your family desires to be, take advantage of that. Amen. It's going to be a good night. And, of course, looking forward to hearing from Mark 6. Looking forward to hearing about his work in Ukraine, what he's doing. So a number of these Wednesday services, special service, so make special plans to be here and be involved in that. Praise the Lord. Well, tonight we are going to do part 5 of talking about the mercy of God, relying on His mercy. And understand as we go through this, not exactly to this point, but we have endeavored to, this is going to be part 5, but we have endeavored in every one of these messages to bring in new scriptures with each one. And it's quite interesting, again, this is part 5, but as you go through cover to cover in the Bible, it's you find the mercy of God from beginning to end. Thank God. You know, in fact, the Bible tells us, you remember we mentioned this, and I will repeat this, but you know, in Exodus chapter 33, Moses was talking to God, and he said, "Show me your glory." Well, you remember, because we talked about this a couple different occasions, whenever Moses was talking to God about, "Show me your glory," the word glory translates to the weightiest thing about you. It's like saying, show me the most important thing. Show me your grandest attribute. And so later on in the passage in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, it says, "And the Lord passed by and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." So whenever Moses asked God to show him the most important thing about himself, he displayed his mercy. Oh, thank God for his mercy. I said, thank God for his mercy. And so again, we find the mercy of God from cover to cover. How many of you need his mercy? Amen. I don't know about you, but I need his, both hands up. I need his mercy. Amen. Praise God. And so Ephesians 5:1 says, be followers of Him. In other words, we are to be imitators of Him. Mercy must mark our behavior above all else. So you need to be. You say, well, it's just not in my nature to be merciful. Well, you better find that nature. Because if you're going to be an imitator of God, then you have got to be merciful. Micah 6:8 says, He has showed you what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Say, well, I'll show mercy if I have to. Well, that's not loving mercy. See, you got to love mercy. And then, of course, Jesus said in Matthew and in Luke, Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then again, Jesus said in Luke 6:36, be therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. The implication is you be merciful because He was merciful to you. Amen. It's the old principle of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, if you want mercy, then you need to be sure that you're a merciful individual. I like the way Rick Renner said it. When you are tempted to be judgmental about other people's self-imposed problems. See, have you ever seen somebody and you just knew they created the mess that they were in? And you think, how in the world could you get to that point? Huh? And it's real easy to be judgmental in those moments and say, well, I would never. You remember the scripture in, I think it's Galatians 6:6, it says, you which are overtaken with a sin, consider yourself lest you also be tempted. In other words, when you see somebody overtaken in a sin, you better be careful. Don't you point a finger, don't you judge them, lest you also be tempted. Huh? See, you can't be judgmental. So Rick Renner said, when you're tempted to be judgmental about other people's imposed problems, it would be good for you to remember the many times that God's mercy intervened to save you from a messy situation that you, in fact, created for yourself. Right? How about that? Praise God. So it's important for you to remember the moments that you were shown mercy, because it's not hard to be merciful when you truly understand just how merciful God has been towards you. Without a show of hands, have you ever missed it? You ever needed mercy? Praise God. Then that ought to change how you deal with everybody else. You know, we saw this. Mercy is an old Hebrew word which means compassion or loving kindness. In fact, you see those words used interchangeable as you go through Scripture. And so mercy means compassion or loving kindness. Compassion. Compassion. What does that mean? Well, we know by definition that mercy, with mercy, you don't get the judgment and punishment that you should have gotten or that you deserved, but in turn, you do get the blessings and the good things that you should not have gotten. I was thinking about the mercy of God again, talking about, you know, it's not hard to be merciful when you've had somebody show mercy to you. When I was working in the mall, I was going to Bible school, and I was working in a frame store. I was going to school to be an artist when I was at Oral Roberts University, and so it was a natural fit as a job for me to go work in a frame store. And so people would bring us prints or photographs or canvases or whatever it was, and we would frame those. And so Teresa knows what I'm talking about. I worked at a place called Deck the Walls. I don't know if they ever had one around here or not, but it was a franchise, and so I worked at Deck the Walls. Well, I remember I hadn't been working there too long, maybe a couple weeks. It wasn't very long at all. And we had taken an order for a gentleman, and he had this canvas where somebody had hand-painted on this canvas. And so, actually, it wasn't a canvas. It was a board, a type of a board, like a canvas board, but it wasn't thick like a canvas. It was kind of thin. So this guy had painted this picture on this, and so we wrote it up, put it in the back. And so when we put things in the back, there we had shelves back there that all these pieces of work would go on. And as we would frame them, we would take them off the shelf and we'd take them out front. We'd frame them and put them up. Well, this guy had come back on a Saturday, and I don't remember if he was wanting to show it to somebody, but he wanted to look at this along with the matting and the frame and everything, because I think he was wanting to show whoever he was with, his wife or girlfriend or whatever, wanted to show them to get their approval for it. And so I went back to get this canvas, this artwork, to show him. And so I was walking back towards the front, because I went to the back to get this, and I was walking back towards the front, and I had this thing in my hand. Well, as I was walking towards the front, the corner of this thing hit the counter. The canvas hit the counter, and when it did, it broke off the end of this canvas. And so my heart sank. I mean, this is not replaceable. This isn't a print that we can print up again. This is a one-of-a-kind painting on this piece of board. And so the piece of it broke off. I didn't want to go out there. I mean, in that moment, I wanted to turn around, pretend that did not happen, go to the back, and then say, somebody else did it. I mean, come on now, let's be honest. Because in that moment, I was feeling the pressure. I had only been there a few weeks. Come on now. I didn't know if I had my boss's trust. I didn't know if I had his confidence. I didn't know if he'd stick by me. But I'm going to Bible school. And so, you know, what do? Well, you can't lie. Nobody can help you if you lie. And so I picked up the piece, and I took it out front, and it just so happened my boss was the one that was waiting on this guy. And I laid it down, and I said, I apologize, but as I was bringing this out, I hit the counter, and this happened. Well, this guy pitched a holy fit. I mean, right there before God and everybody, he pitched a holy fit, and how this is a one of a kind, and it's worth thousands and thousands of dollars. And I mean, the more that he talks, the less I want to be standing there. Well, all of a sudden, my boss just kind of speaks. He's an older gentleman at that time, but he kind of speaks up and he goes, well, I doubt it's worth thousands. He said, probably worth something to you, no doubt, but he said, this isn't a priceless work of art. He said, this was somebody that you or somebody else painted. And he said, we apologize. But he said, we can fix it to where you'll never know it, especially if it's being framed. He said, we'll be able to cover that up because it didn't actually break it into to the picture itself. It broke the corner off. And so with framing it, you'd never see it. Well, he kind of dissolved the situation and real politely just said, no, he said, what we'll do is we'll frame it for free. A mistake was made. He didn't mean to do it, but it's not a priceless work of art, and it'll be okay. And so he kind of just diffused the situation and looked at me, and he said, don't ever do that again. And I said, it won't happen. I'll pay attention to what I'm doing. He said, all right, let it go. Let's move on. I was like, is that it? That's it. That's it. I'm not fired. I still have a job. Well, that guy wasn't all too happy, but when he diffused the situation, the guy left satisfied and we moved on. I will never forget that as long as I live. And I have endeavored in my adult life as I moved on past that time, you know, that's been 25, 26, 27, whatever years ago. You know, I have endeavored when situations come up, to remember that moment and to think everything can be fixed. Come on now. We all face those moments in life where it's real easy to lose our cool or to think, I can't believe you. Well, you probably can because you probably have. You've probably done it yourself. And so the thing that we want to get across is the Bible, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Don't kid yourself. You're going to need the mercy of God before you leave this place tonight. Amen. So we ought to make it our goal in life to be somebody that's mercy motivated. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. How many of you remember that Paul had a rough start? You remember that? When he was Saul? He says this, he's writing this letter to Timothy, and he writes this, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who before, now pay close attention to this, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. What does that mean? Well, he was somebody that was coming against Christians. He said, but I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord, now pay close attention to this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. How many of you know Paul in a humble state? Said, hey, I was the chiefest of sinners, but I obtained mercy. Now watch what he says here. He said, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering, watch, and a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He said, my life is going to be a living example of the mercy of God because of all the terrible things that I did. Think about that. Paul said, of whom I was chief. Well, you remember the story. Go over to Acts chapter 7. I don't want to make any assumptions, but maybe you don't know what Paul did. Acts chapter 7, starting with verse 51. This is Stephen. Stephen is preaching. He's preaching the gospel here. And we'll just pick up, for time's sake, we'll just pick up in verse 51. And it's he reaches a point where he's lost it. And now he's preaching at them. He says, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, and so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they which have slain them, which show before the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been betrayers and murderers. Verse 54. For when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran up to him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And with witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This is later Paul. And when they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my sight, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when they had said this, he fell asleep. In other words, they killed him by stoning him. And it says that they laid their clothes at the feet of Saul. Watch chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. He wasn't just a bystander, you understand. Paul was somebody, it says, that was consenting unto his death. Well, look over at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Verse number 1, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here he is. It says that he goes to the synagogue and he is inquiring of those disciples. He is inquiring of those that are worshiping God. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and it fell to the earth. He fell to the earth and heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. So again, Saul, yet breathing out threatening slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest. So right in this moment, he's still looking to persecute the Christians. Now stay with me. Look at verse number 10. And there was a certain man, a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And watch this. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many this man how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. He said, hold up now. He said, you want me to do what? You're wanting me to go to this man that murders Christians, that looks to have them put into jail? He said, I've heard many things about him. And here, he says, Lord, here, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon your name. You want me to go to him? But the Lord said to him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in this way that you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because you understand, because we don't have time to go through all this, but in this moment, he had not received sight because of this encounter with the Lord. And so he says, that you might receive sight, be filled with the Holy Ghost, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which call on the name in Jerusalem and came hither that with intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Going down to verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was the disciple. So this is, you understand, this isn't many days after that he had people in prison, that he was looking to murder and to kill Christians, to have them put to death, to have them detained. So the disciples are leery. But thank God for Ananias. Thank God, verse 27, it says, but Barnabas took him. I said it says, but Barnabas took him. Thank God for Ananias. Thank God for Barnabas. Men full of the Holy Ghost that said, you know what? We'll extend the hand of God to him. Because God extended his hand to me. Anybody ever been shown the mercy of God? It ought to make it easy for you to reach out to others. Come on now. What about Peter? Man, Peter was a mess, wasn't he? I said Peter was a mess, wasn't he? John chapter 18. Let's look at John chapter 18. We don't have time to go through the whole thing. I don't mean to talk about Peter. I mean, I've had my shortcomings. His are just written down. Mine aren't. So we can talk about his. John chapter 18. You know the story. The Bible tells us that Jesus was in the garden with the disciples, and Judas brings the men. They approach Jesus. They ask, Jesus asked them, who are you seeking for? Verse 5 it says, and they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. This is John 18, verse 6. As soon as he had said that, went unto them, I am he. They went backward, fell on the ground. Then asked he them again, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of them which you gave me, I have lost none. Now watch this. This is what I'm wanting to talk about. Verse 10 says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And so here we find Peter. You know, here's Malchus, the servant of the Jewish high priest Caiaphas. And so Malchus is right here, and Peter, in an attempt to prevent the arrest of Jesus, cuts off his ear. I believe, it doesn't say it, but I believe he was aiming to cut off his head and he missed. He was a fisherman, not a swordsman. Huh? And so he cuts off his ear. Well, Jesus confronts him. He says, put up your sword in the sheath, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink of it? Well, Peter's zealous behavior was a constant call for the mercy of God. You remember whenever Jesus was about to be crucified, he says, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows. Three times. And he said, no, I'll never do that. Well, the Bible says that very thing happened. It says he denied him. In fact, the third time it says he even cussed to let him know that he had nothing to do with him. Well, we find in Scripture, you're there in John 18. Look over at John 21. Jesus, of course, after his death, reappears to his disciples. John 21, verse 14, it says, now is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And so when he had dined with Jesus, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, you love me more than these? And he said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. And he said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. And he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said unto him, you know that I said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I think it's interesting that Peter denied him three times, but three times Jesus said, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Jesus was telling Peter, you're not out of the family. Just because you denied me, you're not out of the family. You have a place in the kingdom. Well, thank God that Peter received the mercy of God in that moment. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 that thousands came into the fold because of his ministry. Thank God for the mercy of God. I said, thank God for the mercy of God. Well, how many of you have been able to do that? See, we've all been in situations in our life, whether it's been with family, coworkers, whatever it is, where People backstab. People talk about you. People say things that aren't true. We've all been there. Have we acted in mercy? Have we acted in love and acted in compassion? Daniel praying to the Lord in Daniel 9, 4 and 9 says, "To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." You are sitting right here tonight only because of the mercy of God. Remember, with mercy, you don't get the judgment and the punishment that you should have gotten, and in turn, you do get the blessings and the good things that you shouldn't have gotten, that you did not deserve. So many examples, you know, like I said, this is our fifth one, and so many examples we see talking about the mercy of God. Look over at Matthew 18. Jesus tells this story that's referred to as the story of the unforgiving servant. But in Matthew 18, verse 23, it says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take an account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon or settle up, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." For illustration's sake, let's just say that's $1 million, okay? You know, different people say different things, but many, many scholars believe this would be roughly $1 million, okay? So just for illustration's sake, we'll say it was $1 million. And so he's reckoning his accounts, and one was brought unto him which owed him, we'll say $1 million. But for so much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the bill came due, he didn't have anything to pay, and so as a result, the Bible tells us that he commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, to settle up payment. And the servant therefore fell down, worshipped him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the Lord of the servant was, watch this, moved with compassion. It's the same word that we see mercy throughout Scripture. He was moved with compassion. In other words, he had mercy on him. He loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the very same servant that had just been forgiven of the $1 million debt, the very same servant went out, verse 28, and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now in comparison, that would be roughly $15 compared to the million. Do you see that? The million, $15. So he went out, found the fellow servant which owed him $15, the Bible says 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, he took him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will pay you all." Does that sound familiar? Because that's the exact same thing that he cried out for. As he said, "Have patience with me and I will pay you all." But he would not. See, that's the difference. He would not. The Bible says that he said he would not, but he went out and he cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very sorry and came and told the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you desired me." In other words, you inquired, you asked for it, and I gave it to you. "Should not you also have compassion on your fellow servant, even as I have had pity on you?" Again, saying it so many different ways, how many times has the Lord blessed us when we didn't deserve it? How many times has the Lord done something for us and protected us and kept us out of trouble and helped us and had mercy on us, was patient with us and helped us out of our own mess? The Bible says that He is long-tempered. Long suffering. Paul, giving the Thessalonian church instructions in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, says, "Be patient with all men." One translation says, "Showing mercy." The Passion Translation says, "Be quick to demonstrate patience with everyone." Patience, patience, patience. We live in a day, in a society where we've got to have patience. Have you gone to the grocery store? Have you gone out to eat? Have you gone anywhere that deals with commerce? Be patient. Huh? Be patient. Be quick to demonstrate patience with everyone. You're there in Matthew. Look over at Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Hey, I'm preaching to myself now. You can ask Sheila when we go out to eat. I got to be careful because I'm not a patient man. You know how many restaurants there are in Cleveland? You won't find me waiting in an hour-long line. I'll go to another one. I'm the only one? Huh? Sheila said, you won't wait 15 minutes. There's signs all over that say, be patient with us. We only have so many workers or whatever, you know. Moving on. I guess I'm the only one. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, 12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Notice that word, bowels of mercy. Well, what's that talking about? Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so do you also. Notice that, bowels of mercy. You're there in Colossians. Look over at Philippians chapter 2. Flip back to Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy. Again, notice that word bowels of mercy. What's it talking about? Well, when it refers to bowels of mercy, it's talking about the innermost. You know, when you talk about your bowels, it's talking about the innermost. So the mercy of God should be something that's deep on the inside. Bowels of mercy. Amen. Romans 12:8 says, for he who shows mercy, let him do it with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. In other words, it ought to be genuine. It ought to be something that's deep within you. Bowels of mercy. Again, mercy is an Old Testament Strong's word that means to have compassion, but it also means to have compassion with works and deed. See, it's one thing to say something. It's a whole other thing entirely to have actions with what it is that you're saying. And so in 1 John 3:17 it says, whoso has this world's goods and shuts up his bowels of compassion, how dwells the love of God in him? Can you see that? See, in other words, if you say, well, I love the Lord, well, show me. Show me. What's an example? But then you don't have compassion on others, then the Bible says that your salvation is in question. Look over at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 38. Psalm 78, verse 38 says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. Now talking about God. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh. You know, we could all do ourselves a favor by taking that approach whenever we're dealing with other people and remembering they're just flesh. They're just flesh. They're just human like me. They make mistakes like me. They need forgiveness like me. Right? How many of you are married? Well, you need to keep this in mind. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and comes not again. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God. They limited God. He was full of compassion and merciful, and then it says they limited God. Numbers 14:18 says, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Yeah, naturally, there's going to be people that are more mercy motivated than others. Yeah, there's going to be people it's easy for them to be mercy motivated. It's easy for them to forgive. But we should seek to grow in this area. We should seek and endeavor to grow in the mercy of God. See, mercy motivated people and individuals desire to alleviate the hurt in others. Again, not everybody's motivated that way. Huh? Come on. How about I just tell on myself since you're clamming up on me? You remember years ago, Miss Margaret was in a car accident. I think she was driving her white Lexus SUV at the time. And it was over across from Staples. And wherever you go in front of Staples, you can take a cut through to come over to the church, or you can go straight and go down by the Bilo and Chick-fil-A. And so right there at that cut through, she had a car accident, and she ended up down in that ditch. If you remember where that splits right there in like a diamond shape, it's kind of a deep trench there. And so her car ended up down in there. And so she calls us, and so me and Doug end up over there. I don't remember where everybody was or why, but me and Doug both ended up over there. Independently of each other, we ended up over there. And so Doug goes down there. Doug's a mercy-motivated type of individual, and first thing he does is he goes and finds her, and he starts hugging on her. Are you all right? Is there anything I can do for you? I start thinking about, okay, we got to call the wrecker. We got to do this. We got to call the insurance. I mean, that's right where I go. So Doug goes to hugging on her, and I go to calling people. Well, you need both, don't you? I said, you need both. But maybe I should have gone and hugged on her a little bit. Maybe I should have gone and had a little bit of compassion before I started calling wrecker services and stuff. Are you with me? Quit looking at me that way. Are you listening? Did you know Jesus was never bothered or inconvenienced by those who had problems or burdens? Why? Because he wanted to show his mercy. The Bible says he is great. He is long-suffering and great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. He's ready to do it. He's looking for somebody to show mercy to, and he still is. I said he still is. The Bible says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It's in his nature to want to help and to help those that are burdened, those that are dealing with hurt. Your ability to show mercy to others is an indicator of the love of God at work in your own life. I've said it before, but this Mustang, this car I drive out here, man, the way they're making these cars nowadays, they got so many gadgets and indicator lights and digital this, digital that. But you know, if you know what you're looking at, all of those indicator lights, all of those gauges are indicators of the health of that vehicle. And so you can just not even pay attention to them. You can just let them flash and beep and talk to you and all that, you know. You could, the cars nowadays, if you start getting close to the lane next to you, it'll start beeping at you. Beep, 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 beep. You know, they want you to get back in your lane. Or if a car is coming up beside you and you have your blinker on, it'll start beeping at you. It's saying, hey, dummy, quit. You got somebody coming up to you. Right? My dad, he was telling me about his car. His car, if you've been driving for a while and your car starts to drift a little bit, it'll actually say on the front, you need to stop and get a cup of coffee. Has anybody seen that? Does your car do that? Yeah, I was like, you're crazy. It doesn't do that. And he told me when I was driving it, he said just kind of veer over a little bit. And so it says, you need to stop and get a cup of coffee. So saying that to say, you know, we got all these sophisticated indicator lights on these things we drive, and you cannot pay attention to it. You can just pull on over and hit the car right next to you. Or you can pay attention. You can pay attention to the indicator. Indicators. What are we talking about? It's the thing that reveals or indicates the state or level of something. So your ability to walk in the mercy of God in loving kindness and forgiveness is in fact an indicator of your love walk with the Lord, your condition as a believer. Because if you can't walk in forgiveness, if you can't show mercy, if you can't remember how God showed mercy to you, then you better check yourself. Say, well, I might forgive them, but I'm not going to forget it. You reckon the Lord deals with you that way? I don't think that's what the scripture says. Psalms 18:25 says, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. Come on now. Look back over at Matthew 18. You still there? Matthew 18. This is just prior. You remember we read the story about the unforgiving servant. Matthew 18. Look at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter thought he was taking a bold step and saying, Lord, how often shall I forgive them? Seven times? Can't you just picture with his chest out, shall I forgive them seven times? Like he was doing something big, and Jesus turns and he says, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you seven times, but how about 70 times seven? 490 times. Are you getting this? I don't know about you, but if somebody does you wrong 490 times in a day, there's a problem. So what's he saying? It's unending. It's unending. You ought to have unlimited forgiveness, unlimited mercy towards others. One last scripture. We got time. Look over at Luke 6. Luke 6. We'll close here. Luke 6, now understand this is immediately after Jesus chooses the 12 disciples. Now watch this. Jesus chooses the 12. So this is his orientation to the disciples. This is his opening message. Welcome, boys. Here it is. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. So he started off with a bang. He's got their attention. But he goes on to say, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you, and unto him that smites you on one cheek, offer the other, and him that takes away your cloak, forbid him not to take your cloak also, your coat also. Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do likewise to them. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you for sinners who also love those that love them? But if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners do the same. And if you lend to them whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive much again. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend. Hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful, unto the evil. Now watch this. Be therefore merciful, as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. What's he talking about? He's talking about mercy. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. You know, we relate that scripture to giving, and it's a spiritual principle. Yes, of course. Give and it shall be given unto you. It's a principle that we find throughout scripture and can be applied in any area. But what he's talking about here is walking in love and forgiveness and mercy towards other people. Everybody stand to your feet. So what are we saying? Jesus pulls the disciples together. You remember verse 12, it says, it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And as soon as he was done, when it was day, he called unto them the disciples and he chose the 12. So the Bible says he chooses the 12, he calls them together, and this is the message that he gives them is be merciful. Be merciful. Well, that's his message to us today. It's still the same message. As he says, be merciful. Because I've been merciful to you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. How many of you want mercy shown to you? That's all of us. Well, if you want mercy shown to you, then you ought to be somebody that's merciful towards those around you. In other words, sometimes it's just okay to go, you know what? That's okay. It just doesn't matter. It's not that big a deal. I said it's not that big a deal. Sometimes things are just better off if you just go, you know what? It's just not that big a deal. Whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's with your kids, be merciful because he showed you mercy. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for your word. Your word declares from cover to cover. You said in your word that the merciful shall receive mercy. We thank you. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you're a merciful God. We thank you that you're good and your mercy endures forever. It's long-lasting. It's everlasting. Your mercy is good. It's available to us. So help us to walk in that mercy towards those that are around us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. You are dismissed.